Laodicea. The last church to which John was bidden to send a message was Laodicea. The messages to Sardis and to Philadelphia separately cover a period extending to the second coming of Christ. But in addition to the experiences portrayed in the fifth and sixth messages, that which is directed to Laodicea is also applicable. It is given by the Amen, the one with whom yea is yea, and nay is nay, the one who changeth not. He is also the faithful and true witness, for the Laodicean message is given to the people at the time when the investigative judgment is in progress. And while the message is going forth, the names of the very ones who receive it will be called in the court of heaven, and Christ will stand as the faithful and true witness, but Satan as the accuser of the brethren. The beginning of the creation of God, who gave his life at the foundation of the world, is watching his people in the closing hours of probationary time. The cry, "Babylon is fallen," was proclaimed when the churches rejected the Advent message, and as in the Thyatira period, the true separated from those who turned from the light. So in the days when the principles of Protestantism are again disregarded, this time by the daughters of Babylon, a separation is necessary. The light of the 16th century came from an opened Bible. Justification by faith was made known as opposed to justification by works. Later, the temple in heaven was opened, and the true Sabbath was made known. This had long been trampled in the dust, but its observance was a cross too heavy for many to lift, and they turned back toward the Dark Ages. The principles of Protestantism were repudiated by the churches, and the principles of Republicanism by the state, while the nominally Protestant denominations returned to the days of Pergamus. But some went forward to proclaim the third angel's message, as given in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Upon this last church, the remnant, shine the accumulated rays of all past ages. It is a church highly favored, and one of which heaven and earth have a right to expect great things. But like the churches of the past, it has disappointed heaven, and Christ sorrowfully says of them, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." Spiritual pride is the worst of evils, and the hardest to reach. Heaven and earth are waiting for the closing up of history. The climax has been reached in the controversy. Satan is preparing for the final struggle. The armory of heaven awaits the signal of its leader. The Church of God on earth is the only object which can retard the progress of events. It becomes the center of interest for the universe. The Savior still bids the hosts hold till the servants of God are sealed. Angels are hurrying to and fro between heaven and earth, but God will go no faster than His church. For centuries He has walked with it, holding its star in His right hand. Every encouragement has been offered to speed the work. But when the church hesitates, He goes no faster than it can go, lest the light be so far in advance that His followers will lose their way. A spirit of lukewarmness rests upon God's people. Says the witness, "I would thou wert cold or hot." If very cold, something could warm them, or if too hot, their ardor could be controlled. "But because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." There is danger that those who have seen the signs of His coming, those who have heard the Advent message, and have followed in the light which shone from the open door, and those who have sacrificed for the cause in many ways, will near the close, when just about ready to receive the crown, rest satisfied in their past experiences. They say they are rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and forget that he who receives most is accountable for the most, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Think of it. He who prides himself on his wealth is in the eyes of heaven poverty-stricken, blind, and naked. Heaven pities such a church, and the true witness who longs to plead for and not against them, in the presence of the angels, counsels them, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Faith and love is the wealth offered by Christ, and with these the possessor can purchase the treasures of heaven. "Buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." The raiment offered is the righteousness of Christ. It is a garment of light, which will attract the world to Christ. This will clothe all the redeemed who are living on the earth when Christ appears. It is a reflection of the holiness of God, and comes to him only who lives in constant communication with the Lord of life. The life of him who is in touch with heaven is like the glow of the incandescent light. When this counsel is heeded, the loud cry of Revelation 18:1 will sound throughout the world. "I counsel thee to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." The oil for anointing is the oil of his grace, which will give spiritual eyesight to the soul in blindness and darkness, that he may distinguish between the workings of the Spirit of God and those of the spirit of the enemy. The way which these souls must travel is a narrow way. Satan, as his time grows short, uses every device to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And as his deceptions become more delusive, only those eyes which are anointed with the oil of grace can discern the spirits. The heavenly merchantman opens his wares and counsels us to buy of him. He addresses those who have lost their first love, those who have lost their zeal and interest in spiritual things, and urges them to buy of the heavenly store. Many will be reproved for the sins mentioned in the Laodicean message, and such reproofs, unheeded, will cause those to be shaken out who are unwilling to receive the reproof of the Spirit. Eternal interests are at stake. The time of probation is almost over, and Christ, as if loath to lose one single soul, reproves and rebukes that sin may be discarded. There is no other time for preparation, for the Laodicean message covers ecclesiastical history to the very end of time. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." To those hearts that have not yet admitted Christ as the one ruler in the soul temple, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He does not force himself in, although his own heart is breaking over our hardness. He pleads in gentleness, and if allowed to enter, in the capacity of an intimate friend, he will sup with us. The very closest relationship is seen to exist between God and his remnant church. It is as a brand plucked from the burning, weak, trembling, and sin-laden. This remnant of the race is taken by the Savior to sit with him on his throne, even as he overcame and sat down on the throne of the Father. Angels see the place made vacant by the fall of Lucifer, filled by those whom sin had marred and defaced more than any other race. The majesty of heaven reaches to the lowest depths of earth and exalts man to the highest place in heaven, a seat beside the King on his throne. The redeemed occupy a position nearer the Creator than they could have occupied had there been no sin. Such is the wondrous love of Christ. Today, angels and inhabitants of unfallen worlds are watching the consummation of the plan. We who live today are the objects of their interest. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches."